Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. As remarking, commenting that every Sunday we see people that we've not seen for almost a year. Oh, well, what am I saying? Almost a year. Over 1.5 years. But you don't realize it because maybe you've seen some of them on Zoom. But actually, even though you haven't seen some people on Zoom, you still don't realize that it's a year and a half. But God is good. All the time. There's a little bit of feedback that is getting in my ears. If you could help, that would be great. If not, that's fine. We will carry on. Thank you. It seems like it's gone. Let's pray and trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Yes, Holy Spirit, thank you. For we come empty and we come emptying ourselves of all that we know and all that we think. Because really, Lord, certainly I know nothing on this subject, or I'm not an expert by any stretch of any imagination whatsoever. So we really need you. Otherwise, we'll get nothing. If you don't speak, then there's no point. So we trust you, Holy Spirit, to let us meet with Jesus, because that's what it's all about. He spoke these words, and we just want to meet with the person who spoke these words, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Come and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to not see you guys, but thank you for joining us online as well. This is a continuation on our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we continue to do so as we look at the eighth Beatitude. We will also look at the ninth, because the two are very similar, so you get two for the price of one this morning, although they are very similar. Now, I will say, in speaking on this topic, it's not something I can say I can speak with great authority on. And hence my prayer earlier that we really need to trust the Holy Spirit to speak. But I believe that there's a lot that God can speak to us about in this beatitude. Now, we're looking at the eighth and ninth. So we'll look at Matthew. I think it's probably worth us reading Matthew chapter 5, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and verses 10 through to 12. And I'll read from the ESV. So it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile or insult you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, persecution is something that maybe we are not particularly familiar with, or maybe we think we're not familiar with, or we think it's something that happens far away in other countries and in other places that we pray about, and we know that people are being chased and harassed and all kinds of things for their faith in Jesus. And so it almost feels like it's a distant thing from us. But actually, the more we look at this, we actually find out that no, it's not. It sits right here, right now, with each one of us. I want to start by commenting on something we said at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, which was referring to the counterintuitive nature of Jesus' words, or I shall even say the counterintuitive kingdom. His kingdom is a counterintuitive kingdom. It doesn't follow the accepted norms and the accepted wisdom that we have today. Many of the things Jesus has said as we've been looking at these Beatitudes come or are at odds with some of the things you've heard over your life. Some of the things people teach you, some of the things our culture teaches us, some of the things, or most of the things, if not all of the things that we see in society today. And here we can begin to see this, the sharp end of it. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's saying, blessed are you who are persecuted. No. Pitied are those who are persecuted. They're to be pitied. Blessed are you when people insult you. I don't think that makes sense. Blessed are you when people speak all kinds of evil against you. Not only that, falsely. It's almost bad enough if someone speaks evil of you and it's true, and they're gossiping about you. That's one thing. And saying, do you know she did this and he did that and all of that, and it's all true. But it's still evil. But it is false. And Jesus is saying, you're blessed. And it gets worse when you start to take a deeper look at the meaning of the word. We've just said blessed, and we've just used insulted, and we've just used persecuted. When you look at the words themselves, I think, Steve, at the beginning, you had talked about what that word blessed means. Blessed actually means happy, fortunate, to be envied. What? To be envied, enriched, prosperous, favored. Is someone who is, again, the word for persecute, pursued, harassed, troubled, mistreated, who suffers hostility, who is put to flight and who is driven away. These people are to be envied because they're prosperous, they're enriched, and they're blessed. And I'm beginning to say, Jesus, I'm not sure you know what you're saying. Not only that, you are happy and fortunate and to be envied and prosperous if people insult you. If people say all kinds of evil things about you, falsely, on my account, you are happy, blessed. We, sitting here today, should envy these people. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on to say, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, as we push through this, it's worth pointing out that this is because the kingdom of Jesus, as I said, is a counterintuitive kingdom. Speaking to Pontius Pilate when he was before him in John 18, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, or if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You can see the kingdom of Jesus follows totally different principles to the kingdoms of the world. And we are part of that kingdom. And that is what brings us, funnily enough, and we'll talk about this later, at odds and brings us into a clash with the world around us. You know, I was doing some fiddling around on Google and I thought, why don't I check for, because I know Jesus' words are counterintuitive, so that's fine. Let me look for synonyms for counterintuitive and just see what would come up. And I came across a site called Word Hippo. That entertained me just there. But anyway, and these are some of the words that came up. So this is how the world would characterize the words of Jesus. And I will say this is probably how some of us, and many of us, if not all of us, will characterize the words of Jesus. Unreasonable. Faulty, i.e. the logic is faulty. Illogical. Implausible, nonsensical, absurd, contradictory, senseless. That's what it sounds like to the world. And so if I stand in that kingdom and I take a position in that kingdom, you can see why it's going to bring me into a clash with the culture that is around me. It is inevitable. Let me point out a couple of other things just worth pointing out here. The persecution or the harassment and the speaking evil of people and the insulting here Jesus is referring to is not because of what you do yourself. So it's not because you were gossiping about someone and people are speaking evil about you. There's no blessing that comes with that. The Bible says, I think it's 1 Peter 4, let no one suffer for being an evildoer or a meddler or a murderer or a thief. So, you know, many times, I've even seen it with Christians, we misbehave or we're harsh or judgmental or we say things carelessly in the flesh, nothing that Jesus told us to do. We may even claim it's religious. And people criticize us and we say, oh, I'm being persecuted. No. Because here it says, you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the things that Jesus wants you to do, not doing what you want to do. And he said, also, insult you falsely on my account, because of me, not because of you, not because of the way you behave or the way you choose to act or react. It's linked to Jesus, not just us. The second thing maybe worth pointing out is, and I think this is right, someone will just probably send me an email after this, but I think it is right. When you look at all these Beatitudes we've been looking at, this is the first, the eighth one, blessed are those who are persecuted. It's the first one where the trigger for the blessing is not an action taken by the person who is being blessed. Now, that's a bit of a twister for you, but I think you understand what I mean. So it says, blessed are the peacemakers. I am a peacemaker, and then I'm blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. I am pure in heart, and I am blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. I mourn, and I am blessed. But here, blessed are those who are persecuted. It's done to me. Blessed are you when others insult you, and I am blessed. Can you see? The action is on others, not on me. So it immediately may seem like it's a bit of a random thing, therefore. And so what is my role in it? Well, if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul is speaking to Timothy, obviously, I'll probably read verse 10 just for context. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Now, it's good to note that God does rescue from persecution, but that's maybe another one for another point in time. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I read it again. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, my sort of logical brain begins to connect the dots. So, if I make a decision to live godly for Jesus, I will be persecuted. And then Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, even though it may appear that the action is not mine, this shows me that the action is actually mine. I trigger it because I choose to live godly. That triggers the persecution, and that brings the blessing. So it's not initiated by those others who insulted me. It's triggered by my decision to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I hope that's making sense. Now, this is worthy of a little bit more exploration, this verse 12. Because Paul writing says, indeed, in the NIV, and you may have that in front of you, it says, in fact. So there's an emphasis on this assertion that he's making, that this is really, really true. In fact, indeed, all, so note that, all. There's no point looking at the Greek for all, because all means all. So word study is not particularly required on this occasion. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, another word to note, will be persecuted. There's a certainty there. Can you see a certainty? Is there any doubt about the outcome, whether or not you and I will experience persecution if I have made the decision in the first place to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Because it says all, so not some, all who make this decision will suffer persecution. So it doesn't appear like there's a probability. It doesn't appear that it's some and not some. It feels to me from this, or doesn't feel, it looks to me like it is all. So if I make a choice to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the Bible is telling me, in fact, it is certain that you will be persecuted. And I don't think that's dissimilar to our reading where Jesus said, if the world hates me, know that it has hated me before you. And he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then verse 20 of our reading, it says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, did they persecute Jesus? You can give feedback, it's okay. It's okay to talk in church. I shouldn't have done that. Really shouldn't have. Anyway. if they persecuted me, said Jesus, and we agreed they persecuted him, they will also persecute you. So again, there's a definitiveness to that. It's not ambiguous. It's not probability. It is for sure. Now, because, however, it is linked to a decision that I make, can I say that it is also possible to avoid it? You get what I'm saying? Because if I need to make a decision that could potentially trigger some trouble, then it is logical in a self-preservation sense, I could make a decision different to that decision that would avert the trouble. So it comes now down to this issue here of what decision am I making? And you know, often I've thought about this myself, a little bit self-critical, and I'm not encouraging you to think that thought at all, but I remember reading this and thinking to myself, I can't really see much persecution around my life here. I'm looking around. When last was I persecuted? When last was did someone insult me? When last did someone say, you this, this, that, and the other Christian, or whatever the case may be? And I was thinking, I can't really think of that. And I start to think to myself, maybe it's because, again, I've mentioned this many times. You see, engineering, you think about things in that way. So if that is the case, then does it mean I've made the wrong decision? Am I really living a godly life in Christ Jesus? Again, I'm not saying you should think that. I'm just saying what I thought. Not necessarily that it helped me, but I did think that. I was thinking that. And then I begin to think, well, but it is down to this decision. Have you made a decision to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Now, that's a decision you can take today, but it's not a once and for all decision either. You have to make it tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And you all know situations where you have made a different decision. I remember quite a long time ago when I'd just encountered Jesus and I was born again and I was rejoicing in my faith, and I'd met a couple of my friends who weren't Christians for a long time. I hadn't seen them, and we all went somewhere and there was loads of non-Christians, and they were talking about how all this phenomenon of people becoming Christians and how this was weird and absurd. And somebody said, "I heard that even you." And I said, "No, no, 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 no." I avoided the potential, not for someone to kill me, because there was no threat on my life. I avoided the threat of ridicule. And when I think, my God, Jesus, what did you go through for me? And I can't even take a friend looking down at me because I love Jesus. It drives you to repent and say, oh God, have mercy on me. How can I be like that? But I made the decision at that time to avoid. So we can make that decision at any point in time. Look at what the Bible says. Let me read a few things to us. 2 Timothy 3:12 from the Message. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There is no getting around it. The reason is because I make a choice to align myself with Jesus rather than the world. Remember what that reading, John 18, wasn't it? Or was it 15? I can't remember. It says, if you were in the world would love you. If you were in the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, they hate you. And this is how I'll read the Passion and I'll read maybe the Message. Verse 19, John 15, 19. If you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love and welcome you as one of their own. But because you won't align yourself with the values of this world, they will hate you. So when have you and have I made a decision on an ongoing basis to align myself with the world in order to avoid the ridicule, the abuse, the attack that will come if I choose not to? That's, for me, the question that comes to me. Because I think it's one thing to see people being persecuted around the world, and it's terrible, people being chased from their homes, people being beaten and even killed for their faith. And we spend a lot of time praying about it. But is it possible that we could be praying about persecution in far-off lands, but here avoiding it? Could I be doing that? Just by the steps I take. It's very easy, folks, because all I need to do is call it wisdom. All I need to do is say, I'm just being pragmatic. You remember the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3? Where they put the king Darius, I think it was at the time, no, Nebuchadnezzar it was, made this mighty, what is it? Some sort of statue or something. And he says, you must bow down to this. And they knew these guys wouldn't. So they said to the king, these guys, they won't. And they're refusing to do so. So he called them and said, guys, come. He liked them. He did like them. But he says, when the music plays, is it true that you're refusing to bow down to this? And you know the story. They said, king, we're not even going to contemplate or take a long time and long-winded explanation as to why we are not doing this. Be it known unto you, our God will deliver us. But let me tell you that even if he didn't, because I'm not doing it because he's going to deliver me, I know he will, but even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing down to your God. Now, If that were to occur today in a different form, so not a big statue, some other subtle thing, would I then say, it's just, you know, I've not changed my allegiance to Jesus. I still really worship him, but this is really just for now. Let's just do this because it keeps peace and it means people will listen to me and I'm furthering the gospel. I don't become irrelevant. Or like Daniel, for 1 month they said no one needs to make a request to any other god, Daniel chapter 6, except a request to the king, Darius. And they were trying to target Daniel. And Daniel, knowing that this was this decree had been put forward, the Bible says he went to his room, his doors being open, or windows, and prayed. Now, Daniel was not looking for trouble because the Bible says he did what he did before. It was what he had been doing. But he didn't modify his behavior because the world was insisting that he did. He could have come up with a million plausible reasons why he could have closed his windows. I think he could have. I probably would have. But Daniel did what he was doing always. He didn't modify his behavior in honoring his God. What about Peter? Who was doing the right thing in Antioch? What Jesus wanted him to do, eating with the Gentiles. And then suddenly, the big wigs from Jerusalem turn up. And Peter himself, stalwart of the faith, a guy we all respect greatly, he started thinking, I better not eat with these guys, and started to withdraw from the situation. Modifying his behavior in obedience to Jesus to avoid the attack from the religious leaders. It's always open to us. A Bible will never, or Jesus never forces anything upon us. The choice will always be ours to make. And I can avoid it, but funnily enough, I won't say funnily, because we say it's a counterintuitive kingdom, the blessing is in making the right decision, but in the immediate, it may seem like the better decision is to avoid. Because we all like being liked, right? I don't like people not liking me. Now, I want people to think I'm reasonable. I don't want people to think I'm a weirdo. Do you? I don't want people to think I'm a nutter. Do you? You want people to think you're the guy who is out there, who is not logical in his or her approach to life. Do you want to be the ones that are being accused of being, maybe old-fashioned? Or absolutist in some way. There's wrong and there's right. I don't want to be that. And the temptation, therefore, is for me to modify what Jesus is asking me to do in order to seem to be more attractive to those around me. And sometimes I color it in evangelism. So it gives it a legitimacy, but actually it's not. And it may seem like we become popular, it may seem like more people like us, it may seem like more people, for example, if I was using our church as an example, it may seem that more people start coming to church, people stop hating on us, and people say, these are great, and they come. It will never last, because it's not rooted in the spirit of Jesus. It is not rooted in the kingdom of Jesus. It is applying the logic of the world. and it won't work. Even though it may seem to work initially. That's the challenge that we have and that Jesus brings to us. But the beauty of it is, what should our response be in that? I mean, it's worth saying, first of all, if Jesus had gone through it, he was saying, you will also go through it. And he's the one who said, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 4 puts it this way. It says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And I don't necessarily only believe that the glory is revealed in heaven. It's also revealed here and now. Because look at what the next verse says. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So there's a spiritual, I don't know how to put it, there's a spiritual thing that takes place when you're insulted for the name of Christ that goes beyond our logic. The spirit of glory is resting upon you. You know, the message says that persecution drives you closer to God. Because it's as if you encounter not an empathy, but it's like you're sharing in the suffering of Christ. And so there's a unique spiritual blessing that comes with it. And that comes with that blessedness that we experience in that moment. And the glory of God is actually revealed. Look at the disciples when it happened to them. In Acts chapter 5. When they had been beaten. The Bible says, Acts chapter 5 verse 40. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. There was a unique spiritual encounter. And weirdly, in verse 42, they just did the very thing that they were told not to do. Every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching. That's remarkable, isn't it? But you see, I think in responding, one of the things we can do that would help us is to depersonalize and to dissociate ourselves from the attack. So when you are insulted, we've got to try and remember that the object of the attack is Jesus, not you. It's just because you're his representative. You know, in Acts chapter 9, I think it was, when Paul was encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus, there's this weird thing that Jesus said to him. And he said, when he fell down and the light came upon him, and he says, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. But he was busy running around persecuting and killing saints. But Jesus said, it is me you are persecuting. So it is not about us, it's about him. But the second thing is that the persecutor, it's not even about them, it's about Satan. And that's why on the cross, Jesus said, remember when he was on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. It's not that they didn't know that what they were doing. Of course they knew they were killing Jesus. But they don't understand. The force behind the persecution is Satan. And so you get yourself into this situation where it's a battle and we just get caught up in the middle. Both us and the people who are persecuting us. And that allows us not to take it personally. And that allows us to forgive and to treat with favor those who maybe even are insulting or attacking us. And actually, further down in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says we should bless and pray for those who persecute us. That's the response that we are called to, just like Jesus did. And I know that you may well have faced insults, you may well have faced ridicule, you may well have faced people saying nasty things about you. I remember 2 years ago going on our church website, Facebook page, and I read down and I saw some pretty nasty stuff against our church, which I won't even repeat here. But we face that as a church. Jesus said it was coming. You may have faced that personally in a much more painful and difficult to bear manner. But I would encourage you, the Spirit of glory rests upon you in that moment. It's not now a moment for you to shrink back and say, was it worth it? Yes, I agree with you. It was never worth it. But Jesus was worth it. Because you didn't do it for a cause or for some other thing. You did it for Jesus. And as we close, you know, it's a little bit of a, as I said, a difficult subject to face. But I just sensed here that maybe we do need to minister to ourselves in a few ways. And maybe the first thing I think we need is special grace to stand up and make that decision. That, you know what, come what may, I'm following Jesus. You know, there's an old song, and some of you who maybe came to faith a long time ago may know this, and I'm not even going to try and sing it. And I think there's a modern version that feeds in the words, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though the world, what does it, hate me? I can't remember. Yet I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. So, as a church, I would ask, will you join me to make that commitment? Because I want to make it for as myself and say, Jesus, I want to make that decision to follow you. And you know, whatever comes as a result of that, you know, I just trust you with that. And so I just want us to do that. But then there's a second thing I wanted us to pray for very quickly. It's because I sense that some would have taken a decision to say it's not worth it and have taken a step back and said, I'm not doing that anymore. And Jesus wants to restore you to your rightful place. So all you need to do is join that decision that I've said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And maybe the final point I'll make, because I sensed it, and I'll just say it anyway. And it may be someone online, maybe particularly, or it may be someone here. You just feel like the spotlight has gone on you this morning. I don't know what or why. That was the exact thing I said. That just like the spotlight just came on you, bam. And you was thinking, whoa, why me? Why me? Why me? 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 Is it me? And God is saying, yes, you. Yes, you. But the spotlight that just came on you is not to embarrass, is not to highlight anything you've done or haven't done. And I don't know what that could be. It's just to say, I want to restore you. So ask Rory just to come and play a few, just maybe Rory with the guitar. As we just, will you join me? I'm going to ask if you're online, and I'm going to ask you, if you want to make that commitment, I just ask you to stand up and join me with that commitment. I'm standing up. If I was sitting there, I would now stand. But I'm standing to say, I am deciding to follow Jesus. Please feel free not to do it, but if it is a decision you want to make, please join me in this moment. If you're online, Please join me and stand up where you are. Let's just do that and pray. Thank you. Yes, Jesus. We are just deciding to follow you right now. You said all who decide to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. But it's not about the persecution, Jesus. The much greater prize is you. The much greater prize is you. And we just want to give our lives to you afresh, knowing what you did for us. You suffered, Lord, what we could not even imagine, what we could not even think. You suffered on our account. And in some tiny way, we come back to give our hearts to you and to say, Jesus, I am deciding to follow you. Would you say those words with me? Jesus, I am deciding to follow you. Just say that under your breath to Jesus. Jesus, I am deciding to follow you. Help me. Help each one of us, oh God. The strength to do this only comes from you. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Thank you, Father. And if there's any who's shrunk back, who's gone back, Lord, as a result of this, thank you, because restoration comes immediately. Even now in this moment. In the name of Jesus Christ. And if any has never known you, today is the moment that they have decided to follow you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.